Master, Redeemer, Savior of the world. Wonderful Counselor, Bright Morning Star. Lily of the Valley, Provider and Friend. He was yesterday, He'll be tomorrow, the beginning and the end. But the angel called Him Jesus, but I call Him Lord. Jehovah, Messiah, Mighty God and King, Bread of life, oh, He's the lasting word of love that I sing. Light in darkness and door to heaven, my home in the sky, the fountain of living water that never shall. But the angel called Him Jesus, born of a virgin. Mary called Him Jesus, but I but I call Him Lord. And Mary called Him Jesus, but I call Him Lord. Let us worship the Lord. Let's sing. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful.
He's the great shepherd, the rock of all ages. Almighty God is He. Bow down before Him, love and adore Him. His name is...
just my Lord. Amen. And I turn around and give somebody a big hug, all right? Amen. Don't be giving Clifford one. I noticed nobody gave Clifford a hug. That was good. That was good. Almost. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank thee for your kind love to us. We thank thee for laughter. We thank thee for fun. And we thank thee too for salvation blessing. And thank you, Lord, for all that Jesus means to us. We thank you for the precious blood of Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And Father, through the blood, we have the foundation for everything. Through the blood, we have forgiveness, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Through his blood, we have peace. He made peace through the blood of his cross. Thank God we're justified by blood. And Paul could say that in Romans 5. We thank thee, Lord, for justification and forgiveness and peace. And dear Lord, we praise thee this evening for his love to us. What dying love he gave to us at the cross. So, Lord, this evening we ask that you give us help from above as we try to lift him up. And we pray that we might see him as the unrivaled Christ. What a wonderful person he is. And Father, we thank thee again for the blessing of being here among the people of God. We pray wherever the word of God is preached today, be with those who speak it. We pray for Brian Taylor as he speaks at Summerside tonight. We pray for those at the camp. And bless them, Lord, and use them greatly. And we pray, Lord, again this evening to give us help from above as we open the word. We pray that people will be encouraged and blessed. Leave this place with a skip in her step, a joy in her heart, and also a little word in her lip for Christ as they leave this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bible, could you turn to Revelation chapter 5? Revelation chapter 5. We'll read some verses. We'll not read it all. I'm on the mic. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written, or a scroll written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open the book and to read the book, and neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not, John. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, of the root of David, hath prevailed to open the scroll or the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You can read the rest of it right through to verse 14. And at the conclusion of it, it says this in verse 13. "And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 and 20 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. I've been doing a little series of messages. Haven't preached them yet. This will be probably the first one I wanted to preach. The others I'll just get to when I can. But the first one was the undaunted Christ. Matthew 26, as he moved into the place called Gethsemane and the clouds were gathering, and he was undaunted. He knew that this was the hour for which he came. And he would go to Gethsemane. And it says he went a little bit further, and then he went a little bit further. The undaunted Christ. Secondly, the unveiled Christ in Revelation chapter 1, 9 through 20. John the Apostle on the Isle of Patmos gets a vision of the unveiled Christ. Hence, the first verse of chapter 1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, or the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Not only in that chapter, but ran through the whole book. You have the Lord Jesus there. Number 3 was the unlimited Christ. John chapter 20, verses 1 to 23. You and I have got limitations because of this body that we're in today. But the Lord Jesus on the other side of the grave, resurrection ground, and after his death, he came to them in the upper room and he didn't even use the door. He went through the wall, as it were. If you and I tried that with these bodies, you would hurt yourself trying to go through. But not only did he do that, Peggy, he was seen of them 40 days, and by many infallible proofs, then he was taken up from them. And he went up through the atmospheric heavens, he went up through the starry heavens, and he went right into the throne room of God. He didn't need an astronaut suit either. Unlimited Christ. If you and I were to do that, pity us. We've got just drop right down again, and we'd be pulled right back to earth. But he could do it. He could do it. I wonder what sort of body you and I are going to have. I wonder if it's got any limitation. That's why Paul says our body has to be changed. One day it'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We'll have a new body. I just wonder if we can walk through the walls, Peggy. I wonder as we reign with Christ in his kingdom, can we be here and be there at his bidding? I just wonder, Jack. I don't know. I'm just throwing it out at you. It's a little thought. The unlimited Christ. And here he is in a different body, as it were, but not limited to the laws of nature. Tremendous. Fourth thing, the unrecognized Christ. Luke 24. And several times after Christ's resurrection, we're told that his own disciples did not recognize him. Mary, in John chapter 20, 14, supposed him to be the gardener. And then the two on the road to Emmaus, the risen Lord walked and talked with them as they made their journey. And yet the context informs us that their eyes were holding that they should not know him, the unrecognized Christ. Then we have Matthew 28, and believe me, beloved, it's a tremendous chapter, especially 18 and 20, where he talks about the Great Commission. And that portion of Scripture, this wonderful revealed truth, magnifies the unbiased, unprejudiced nature of the Lord Jesus when he tells them concerning that Great Commission, and go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to all nations. The unbiased Christ. And then we come this evening to chapter 5, and here we have the unrivaled Christ. We have three pictures here that are for us. Number 1, you have the unqualified humanity is seen here. The unqualified humanity is seen here. A challenge is thrown out to all humanity. Who of all God's creatures is fit to rule the world? Who has the right to the title deed of earth? Who is capable of leading us towards the solutions of our problems? And our world has problems. Who's able to solve them? Certainly not the Antichrist. Or any other leader, by the way. None of them could solve these problems. There's none strong enough and moral enough and smart enough to do that. Who is worthy? The question lingers in the air of heaven like an accusation. And no one steps forth. And throughout human history, there have been those who considered themselves worthy to break the seals, to open the scroll, and to carve out a man-made utopia upon this earth. But even the best and the most heroic leaders in history have not proven worthy to break the seals, to open the scroll, and to bring to this world peace. Who then of all God's creatures is fit to rule the world? And so there's the scroll. The mention is made in verse 1 of the scroll. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a scroll written within and on the backside and sealed with seven seals. Now this book is held tightly by God's omnipotent fist, indicating his divine source and that it is God's to give to whomsoever he pleases. This scroll is written on both sides, front and back. Now, the ancients hardly ever wrote on both sides of a scroll, and usually one side was for writing while the back side was a rough outer cover. Writing on both sides symbolized that the message was full to overflowing. It means that the message was detailed. It means that the message was extremely important. The mere fact that it is written down as opposed to being spoken indicates that it is unalterable, settled, and determined by God alone. This is a tremendous scroll. This is a tremendous scroll. And in ancient times, a scroll like a Roman will was sealed by placing a single seal on the outer edge. But this scroll has seven seals, one on the outside and six more on the inside. Hence the extreme importance of this tremendous scroll. What is the scroll? Many commentators I read on it, and many of them suggest to us that this scroll is nothing more than the title deed to the earth. This is the official document that will determine the outcome of human history. Tremendous document. In this book are the final end time cataclysmic judgments of God that will be poured out upon the earth during the tribulation period. And the one who possesses this book and break its seals possesses the right to rule the world. If you want an example of a scroll written on the inside and the back, just go to Jeremiah 32 and read about his redemption of a portion of land in Israel. And you can read that for yourself. My friend, the world is spinning through space and it's headed towards a final cataclysmic judgment. And have we forgotten that the wrath of God is presently boiling over and one day will be unleashed on this ungodly world? And in the end, heaven will prove to be triumphant over the earth. This judgment during the tribulation is written by God in his sacred scroll, already divinely ordained and predestined to occur. And the right to rule the earth is now decided at the throne of God once and for all. And so there's a scroll. And then there's a search. There's a search goes on. A challenge is throwing out. Who has the right to the title deed of earth? Who has paid the price to redeem it and can legally open these seals? Who has the right in God's eyes to rule the world? Well, we can think of many people who have been willing to do so. History is littered with fallen conquerors that have shattered and their shattered dreams of a man-made utopia. Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar, Germany's Hitler, who envisioned a worldwide Reich that would last 1,000 years, Iraq's Saddam Hussein, and I expect the presidents of the USA and the prime ministers of the United Kingdom, they would all be willing to do it and open it, probably. But that wasn't the question. The question's not who's willing. Well, the question is, who is worthy? Who is worthy to open the book and to rule the world? Who's capable of solving our problems? Who's competent to bring history to its appointed end? The answer is a stunning revelation of the failure of the human race. Notice verse 3, "And no man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth, was able to open the scroll, neither to look thereon." No man. No man, unqualified humanity fails here as John searches for one. And so you have the search. And then you have the sob.
Then you have the sob. Verse 4, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And so John weeps and weeps and weeps. And I wrote in my Bible this. This passage marks the final instance of a believer weeping. Sorrow and sufferings and death have combined to carve out an ocean of human tears since Adam's tragic rebellion against God. And there is an ocean, there is a river flowing of tears, of suffering, of death, of pain because of Adam's fall. But who's going to right it all? Who's going to bring the tears to no more tears and no more weeping and no more crying? Hallelujah. And John weeps because he knows that this world needs redemption. The world needs a leader, and the scroll must be opened and the seals broken on God for God's purposes to be fulfilled. And John's tears represent the weeping of all God's people down through the centuries. These are our tears, longing for God to make a disordered world right again. What about your tears for a lost world? Amen. How many times have you got before God and wept? How many times have you got down before God and wept for your loved ones? Do we really care about the souls of men and women?
Excuse me.
And the old apostle stood there with tears streaming down his lined, weathered, beaten face. And one of the elders got up and said, John, stop weeping. Weep not. And then in a voice that must have pulsated with the anticipation of victory, he announced, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.
John, there's one man who's able. I don't know where John was. Maybe he was caught up in the thrones. Maybe he was caught up in the angelic beings of thousands upon thousands of them. Maybe he was caught up in the emerald rainbow. I don't know what he was caught up in, but the Lamb was always there in the midst. And he didn't see him. Anyhow, he sobbed and he was told, stop weeping anymore.
And we move from unqualified humanity, and I'm preaching to Phil Clifford's message this morning. I'm trying to make it succinct for you so that you're not here till 8 o'clock tonight. And then it moves us to the undisputed supremacy of this one that was found. The undisputed supremacy of this one that was found. John is told not to cry. John is told, now, John, there's good news. Someone has been found who can open the scroll and read it. Someone is worthy, has paid the price to redeem the world. And you see, the only solution that exists to the human dilemma is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that John's attention is drawn to a number of things about the person of Christ, his undisputed supremacy. The first thing John is drawn to is this, and he, as he describes him, as he's told about him, behold the Lion, verse 5. Behold the Lion. Beloved, the Lion was the king of beasts. The Lion was the king of the animal kingdom. And here Jesus is called the Lion. The Lion is the one that is ferocious and courageous and fearless. The Lion is kingly. The Lion is mighty. The Lion is majestic. And if I see this in the Lord Jesus, it would suggest to me the majesty of the Lord Jesus. He's majestic. He's the Lion. And then secondly, he goes on, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah was the tribe of David, from which the kingly line proceeded. And we're talking about a kingly line now. This Lion is going to be a king. And so we've got the royalty of the Lord Jesus. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the kingly line. The one who will sit upon David's throne one day, and he will rule and reign, and his name will be written, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The royal king of heaven. Genesis 49:9-10 speaks of Judah as a lion, and also of Judah of the tribe of Judah, and from the kingly line, Judah would come, and David would come, and Christ would come. 2 Samuel chapter 7, 13-16 is a Davidic covenant. A house, a kingdom, and a people would be forever. Turn to Luke chapter 1, please. Luke chapter 1. Verse 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, the angel said, and bring forth a son, and call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his what? Father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And so here you have one who's going to come from the tribe of Judah, from David's line, who would sit upon David's throne, and he'll have a kingdom forever and a throne forever. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Thirdly, David says this, he's also of the root of David in verse 5. And that speaks to me of his eternality, the eternality of the Lord Jesus. For he who came after David as the offspring of David was also before David as David's root. And so it suggests to me and points to me of Christ's eternal pre-existence. He's the very root of David, not just the offspring. And then fourthly, the root of David hath prevailed, and thus, beloved, would refer to me, as I see it, to the victory of the Lord Jesus. The victory of the Lord Jesus. The word prevailed means to overcome. The word prevail means to conquer. The word prevail means to be victorious. He hath prevailed. He has a right to open a book. He has a right to claim the world by redemptive right. He redeemed you and me, and he's going to redeem a world back to God that Satan usurped from Adam. The person of our Lord, undisputed supremacy. Secondly, the position of our Lord. Please note in verse 6, John says he's in the what? He's in the midst. He's in the midst. Now, that's another sermon, by the way. I want to take the time. Look up the words in the midst, and you'll get five things. You'll make it more. Let me just give you quickly the thought. When Mary and Joseph went up to Jerusalem at the Passover, because they were told to go up every year, three times a year the Jewish people were to go up for Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And here they are in obedience to the word of God, a godly couple. And they go up to Jerusalem to the festival of Passover. And then Jesus was about 12 years old. And then we find that after it says the days were fulfilled, that means this, after the 7 days of the celebration, when it came to the seventh day, they were starting to go back home. But he wasn't with them. They'd lost him. And they found him, it says this, he was sitting among the doctors, both hearing them and answering their questions. It says he was in the midst of the doctors in regards to instruction. In the midst in regards to instruction. Let me go over to John chapter 19. Do we finish at 7:30? You'll be out by 7:30, believe it. John 19. I'm not like Clifford. I finish in time. John 19, verse 18. My dear friend, you should thank God tonight for the man in the middle. from the man in the middle was the Savior of the world. And there was a thief on this side, and there was a thief on that side. And it says Jesus was in the midst of salvation, bringing it to you and me, Venno. Dying there in our place as our sin bearer. He bore our sin and his own body on the tree. Thank God for the man in the middle. Amen. Don't get excited. It's okay. There you have the respect, the instruction, the man in the midst among the doctors. And here you have the man in the midst in respect to salvation. And if you go over to John chapter 20 on resurrection ground again, you'll find in verse 19 these words. And then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And he's the wonderful person who would do that to his own disciples. He's risen again and he wants to make sure, Jack, that they know that it's him. Peace be unto you. Shalom, they say in Israel. Shalom. Shalom. And so here he is in the midst in respect to resurrection. Let me go to Matthew chapter 18. You might remember this one. Now you can go out on these. I'm only giving you the points. These are sermons. Chapter 18, look at verse 20, please. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And thank God he's in the midst when we're gathered in his name. Amen. In the midst of respect of association. His own. Gathered around the table to remember him. And that's association. And then back to Revelation 5, and you have John, and here he's found him, and he's in the midst, and he's been there all the time. He's been there all the time, and he's in the midst in respect to glorification. He takes the center stage. He takes the center stage. John, I find one, the undisputed supremacy of the person of our Lord and also of the position of our Lord. Thirdly, you have the passion of our Lord. He turns to see, and it says he saw a lion. He turns to see a lion, but instead it says he sees a lamb. And John must have wondered, this is the solution to the world's problem, a lowly lamb, a weak, submissive lamb. You mean to tell me this is the answer? Precisely. The answer to man's problem is the Lamb of God, the Lion Lamb, the Sovereign Savior, the combination of meekness and majesty. There are two very interesting words I looked up for the word lamb. One described the lamb in general, amnos. Describes a lamb in general, but the other one is arneon, and that describes a pet lamb. And that's the text, that's the word that's used in the text, a little pet lamb. The Bible says that Satan is described as a dragon, and his hordes of mighty demons supporting him. That God is so powerful that all he requires to defeat him and his hordes is a little pet lamb. John sees the lamb. And then a second word I find was spazo, which means slain. It was a slain lamb, he says. And the word slain, spazo, means to cut up, to mutilate, an animal sacrifice. It describes the gory crucifixion of our Lord Jesus. He was slain like an animal. Thorns pierced his skull. A whip lacerated his back. Fist bruised his face. And nails gouged his hand. And a spear tore his side into his side. And blood and water came gushing out. And now in heaven, the marks of our Lord's death are still there, imprinted in his resurrected body for all eternity. And what Thomas saw in the upper room, John looked upon in heaven, and we too shall see in glory, for heaven can never forget the sufferings of the cross. I shall know him. I shall know him by the nail prints in his hand. I shall know him. Sing it. I shall know him as redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him by the prints of the nails in his hand. Person of the Lord, the position of the Lord, the passion of the Lord, the performance of the Lord. The performance of the Lord. Christ died with all the vestures of defeat, a cross, a crown of thorns, a jeering mob, a black sky, an agonizing cry. But then came Sunday morning with that marvelous, glorious report. He is not here. He is risen indeed. And the head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. And John sees him, not as necessary as a slain lamb, but now he sees him standing on resurrection ground. Slain, yes, but the performance of our Lord was he rose again. And he's standing now. John sees him standing. He sees him with seven horns. That's the power of the Lord. He sees him with seven horns. And in the Bible, an animal's horns speak of its power to ram, to butt, to gore, to defeat its enemies. Seven is a number of perfection. Seven horns then suggest to us omnipotence. All powerfulness, the power of our Lord. My friend, listen, with that type of person, he will have no trouble opening the scroll and executing the seven seal judgments and the seven trumpet judgment and the seven vial judgment, for he is the omnipotent God. All power is given unto me, where? In heaven and on earth. Then he sees also not only seven horns, not only you see him standing and he sees seven horns, he sees seven eyes. Now we got the perception of the Lord. And what does that suggest to us? God's Lamb, it suggests to me, is omniscient. He's all knowing. He's full of intelligence. He possesses perfect discernment. He has perfect knowledge of all things that are past, that are present, that are future. This is one lamb, and you'll never pull the wool over his eyes. No, sir. No, sir. Verse 7. Now he comes and he takes the book out of the right hand of him that sits upon the throne. And now you've got the prerogatives of our Lord. In verse 7, suppose for a moment the question had been asked Christ, what is the basis of your claim to the title deed of earth? His reply could have been threefold. He could have said this, that world is mine by right of creation, for I made it. All things were made by him and for him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The world is mine by right of creation. It is mine by right of Calvary, for I redeemed it. And it is mine by right of conquest, for I'm going back to claim that world again in what we call a great war called Armageddon. And as Christ steps into the spotlight, his right is instantly owned. And now from the moment the Lamb is put into the picture, John cannot take his eyes off him, and he mentions him again and again and again in this book. The undisputed supremacy. That moves us to our last point at 27 minutes past 7. Hallelujah. The unequaled melody. The unequaled melody. You've got the unqualified humanity, the undisputed supremacy, and now you've got the unequaled melody seen in two thoughts, the source of the worship and also the subject of the worship. First of all, let me talk to you about the unequaled melody. For as the Lamb takes the scroll, all heaven erupts into worship. I want you to vision this in your mind. What would it's going to be like? What's it going to be like when thousands upon thousands upon thousands, and friend, he only says that because he can't get any more words to tell us what it's going to be like. He's dumbfounded. To worship means to ascribe worth, and Christ alone is worthy. And here is worship as it was meant to be, alive, dynamic, and genuine, and passionate. Worship. Do you put everything into the worship of the Lord? Oh, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. My dear friend, we should be coming with joy and thanksgiving, and we should be coming with rejoicing in our hearts and offering up the sacrifices of praise continually unto the Lord in worship. Even down here. The source of this worship, for it comes from all directions and includes every creature. And what we have here, believe it or not, friend, is expanding circles of worship as his worshipers come before him to worship him. And at the end of it, you read these words, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and that all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sit upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Oh, hallelujah! You have here the unequaled melody of heaven. I get excited when I read it. I really do. What a day that's going to be for you and I, the redeemed. Amen? The creatures at the throne worship. There's an expansion of worship as it goes around and round. And notice first, the Lord Jesus is immediately worshipped by those around the throne. The 24 elders, the beasts, represent the church, as it were. And then you have Christ is worshipped through all heaven. And then finally, he's worshipped throughout the very universe. What a paean of praise is broken out into in regards to the worship of the one who's worthy to open the title deeds of earth and claim back all that was lost by Adam. What a person. What a person. What worship. The subject of the worship, I conclude with this. In Christ, the elders sing, the angels say, but their theme is similar. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Isaac once asked, where is the Lamb? John the Baptist answered, behold the Lamb. And nigh all creation is saying, worthy is the Lamb. And then we read of a sevenfold doxology. Here's another sermon. And you've got it in the words, power and riches and wisdom and glory and honor and so forth. A whole doxology. And may I suggest to you tonight, let's stand and sing it. Worthy is the Lamb. You may not know it, but I'll teach you it. Let's stand and sing it. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain.
Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Sing it. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb.
And here you have the unequaled melody as the subject is standing before them and they worship the Lord Jesus Christ. One day, every knee will bow. One day, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. They're doing it now. Friend, listen. It's about time we started picking up our worship for the Lord. Amen? Do it. And I know He'd bless you for it. Honor me, and I will honor you. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your kindness to us again. We thank thee for these dear ones that have come. Lord, somehow, some way, and their hearts have been discouraged or disheartened. Father, I pray this will lift them up. Thank God there's one who's going to be victorious. And we thank you, Lord, at the end of the day, he will say, it is done. It is done. God will bring his purposes and plans to fruition through the Word of God, especially through the book of Revelation. So we worship him this evening and we give him all the glory and all the praise. And in conclusion, sing with me.
Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. For he alone is worthy. For he alone. For he alone is worthy, Christ the Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead. And he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Rachel sang about the promise. Paul gives us a lovely promise. Every knee shall bow. It's going to happen. God bless you and thank you for coming to worship him this evening. They're dismissed.